scripture today is in celebration of Palm Sunday, and from one of my favorite chapters of the gospel, Luke 19. Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" Amen. Amen. That is one of my favorites, and I especially love to imagine this scene that we celebrate today. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, it is profound. It truly is. And when we start to really look at what was taking place in that moment, what Jesus was really doing in those days as he was entering and the things he went and did first, his first stops in town, the scene becomes just more and more of an understanding of God's kingdom and the kingdom that God intends to build on earth. And not just the kingdom, but the King. A true glimpse at the King and the heart of the King. And what a powerful King really looks like. I talk every year about that scene and the buildup that must have come to it. We get just this little glimpse of what it must have been like, but I wonder about it so often and the anticipation and the energy that was building and what the people were hungry for and what the people were wanting out of that moment and what they were really getting. It's such a paradox. It's so opposed to each other. There's so much tension in that crowd that I just find it absolutely intriguing. There was a buildup. You know, he started with just at the top of the hill with a few followers, and as he's coming down and descending on this colt, the crowd is coming, gathering and singing praises. They're throwing their cloaks. We talked just a couple weeks ago about how valuable a cloak is. If you are poor, and my guess is they were, because they are on the outskirts of Jerusalem. We're in the villages and the tiny pathways that lead into Jerusalem. There's not houses. There's sheds with that people are sharing. They're stone sheds that are making villages of people. They are the outskirts, and so their cloak is everything. And so to lay it down before someone to honor them and for it to be trampled over by livestock and followers of that new king, it says a lot. It's a true act of worship. And as that crowd grew, the anticipation grew, the energy grew, and they all wondered what is taking place. And as they approached the city, the Pharisees started joining the crew and the energy continued, and shouting and Hosanna, praise this man, the new king has arrived. I can't imagine how desperate they were. They had been overtaken by Rome for years and years and years. They were oppressed people. Jerusalem was once theirs, and while they still maintained some religious power within Jerusalem, the Jewish people were oppressed. Jerusalem was no longer theirs. It had been overtaken by Rome, by an empire, by a new king, a king they didn't ask for. And now they were asking. The people of Jerusalem were desperate for a new king, for a new kingdom, for Jerusalem to be reestablished. And so when they had started to hear that the new king was coming, they were exuberant. They were excited. They were ready and going to that scene. And I just imagine that scene building and the gate to the city opening, and people are expecting a new king, an army, chariots, for Rome to be overtaken, for the kingdom of Jerusalem to be reestablished. And in clip-clop, 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 comes a donkey. No chariots, no armies, no soldiers, just a whole bunch of poor people crowded around a guy on a donkey, praising him as king of Jerusalem, as king of the world. That energy that must have been there, that built up and let out when he walked in. And yet some knew. Some still continued to praise him and sing his praises. They knew he was the one. They knew that he was the new king. They knew that he was a different kind of king than the rest of that crowd was expecting, and they were okay with it, and they continued to praise him. But so many must have thought, oh, this isn't going to do it. This isn't what we need. We need someone to take over. There must have been such a mixed emotion running through that crowd. Usually, while we're here in this moment of Palm Sunday, we take a look at where he's going, and we know where he's going. We know he's going into the city, that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to be poorly tried, that he's going to be executed and buried, that we're heading to Easter. More mixed emotions. But before we look to where he's going, I want to take a quick look back first. The immediate past that has brought us to where we are in that moment. What has caused such anticipation, such angst in that crowd? What has caused such a crowd? Last week, and in this Lenten series, we've been looking at the path that Jesus lays before us, this difficult path of following Christ. If we are to follow in his footsteps, we have a very tough road ahead of us, and there's lots of changes that need to be made, and things that will help us align with his path and be straight on that path behind him. Last week, we focused on finances and how our finances reflect the truth of who we are. Our finances say a lot about who we are as people, as individuals, If you laid out your whole budget and said, this is where I spend most of my money and this is where I spend least of my money, it shows us who we are. And it's not always fun to look at. We are people of material and possession and well-being. We looked at that as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. We saw some preposterous things. Today, we're going to look at, and so last week as we looked at those things, we wondered why the really important stuff in following Jesus, why the mercy, the love of neighbor, why those things are so far down on our budget that we ought to turn the tables, we ought to flip that budget upside down if we're truly going to reflect the kingdom. And so today, I want to look at what got Jesus here. What did he do or say that got him to this spot? And we'll start back at our scripture. In those very first words of our scripture, it says this: after he had said this, he went on ahead. That's not a very fair place to start off. After he had said what? What had he just said that led to this moment? And this is why Luke 19 is one of my favorites. Luke 19, in verse 11, leading up to this Palm Sunday moment, Jesus teaches once again in parable. We've looked at most of the parables, but I've saved this one for today. This one's a difficult one, and it's one that oftentimes churches skip because it's so difficult. It's hard to wrap our heads around, and we always want it to be about what it's about. We want it to be about money. But it's not. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man, and you take what you do not deposit. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money in the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to one the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. Those are tough words from a harsh king. From a harsh king that is not talking about money. It's a good parable. And what are parables? They are examples that help us see what the kingdom of God is like. They are examples that use everyday things that we can relate to so that we can have a better understanding of the kingdom of God. When the parable talks about seeds being planted on rough soil, we're not talking about seeds. We're talking about God's love. And the same goes here. This is not about money. As much as we want it to be, as much as we cling on to money and want to think, this is the method, this is the structure for the kingdom, that God has blessed me with this cash, and so I should invest it, and I'm blessed. Except it's not about money. It's about what's truly valuable. It's about a man coming into the city that no one wants him to be king. No one wants him to be king. All the powers that be are going to do everything they can to keep him from being king. And yet he says, I'm leaving here. And when I return, I will have royal power. And in the meantime, I'm going to leave you with something. I'm going to invest all I have in you. And while I'm gone, you should do the same. You should invest it. You should grow it. You should pour it out into life that it creates a return, that it grows, that it's a true investment. Because when I return, I'm going to check in. It's not money. It is love and mercy and grace. All those things that we take power from, that we don't see power in. We don't want to see power in those meager things. We are stuck in this place where power is money, and power is army, and power is power according to mankind. And yet the structure is different. How do I know it's not about money? Well, then let's look at where he goes directly after entering the kingdom gates. Where does Jesus go? Another reason Luke 19 is one of my favorites. In verse 41, we see Jesus after this Palm Sunday moment, and we see the rest of the story. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. His heart was broken. He was saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they had heard. They were so deeply threatened by his presence, by his unfamiliar power. He had power that they did not recognize, because it's a power that they had never tried for themselves. It's the power that comes with love and grace and mercy. And they were deeply threatened by it. They had such structure there. They had such power that they had created for themselves, for the well-to-do, for those with status they'd built for themselves. They had so much there. And he threatened every bit of it in a way that they did not recognize. What I love most about this is that they tried and tried and tried to have him killed, but they could not. Why? Because they had built their structure on the scriptures. And as there's a word that I can't find right now. It was dirty. It was not. They had built it out of the scriptures, but they had built it for themselves. They'd constructed this place for them to gain status and power. And they'd used words from the scriptures to do it. But they weren't using the heart of the scripture. And so when he came and used the heart of the scripture to show his true power, they could do nothing to upset it. They could do nothing to have him arrested, nothing for him to face anything of judgment in their book, because they could not deny that everything that he was doing was the truth of what they should have been doing the whole time. That harsh king he turned the tables of the money changers. He drove them out with a bullwhip. And he told them, if this continues, you can expect to be decimated by the enemy. And he had given them this glimpse into the kingdom of heaven. This parable that he was going to leave, he would no longer be in their presence, but he was leaving with them all he had. He poured out everything he had and said, use this wisely, invest in it, grow it. For when I return with my royal power, you will be judged. And he cried. He cried when their eyes could not see it, when their ears could not hear it, he wept. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.